What a tremendous understatement. Our need of the Lord. And what a wonderful thing to recognize that need of our Lord and Savior, and to submit our way and our will to His, to comply with His terms, to conduct ourselves in a way that brings glory and honor to Jesus, to God the Father. I'm so thankful for the so many of you that are about that in your life on a regular basis, and seemingly about that this night. It is good that we're here. I can think of no better way of closing out an evening than what we're doing. Setting aside the cares of the world to focus our hearts, our minds upon God and the things of God. This being the last night in this series of meetings, I would like to make just a few personal remarks, if I may. Again, to the elders, JP and Richard, thank you so much for the invitation. The invitation to come and be with you and to work with you in this series of meetings, it has certainly been an opportunity for me to come to be the encourager, but I leave the encouraged. So thank you for that opportunity. Thank you to the song leaders. You've done your work well. I've heard it said, good singing makes for good preaching. I hope there's a little truth to that, because the singing has been outstanding this week. To those of you who have fed us, you've fed maybe six of us, five of us, any combination of our family throughout the week, and you've done your work well. I was pretty good early in the week, and then I got to cheating pretty crazy toward the end of the week, so you've given me some work to do once I get back home. But thank you for that. I know there's a lot that goes into that. Thank you to so many of you for the prayers and for your words of support and your encouragement. I know you were praying for these efforts long before they started. You've been praying while they've been going on, and I hope you'll continue to pray for us and our work with the good church in Jamestown. You will certainly be in our prayers. We're so encouraged by the good work that's going on here. It's quite evident today. Literally, you see the expansion project. There's a need for that. And it's wonderful to see that. To see that growth. It's because the growth inwardly is taking place. And now there's evidence with this outward growth. And I pray that you'll continue to grow spiritually and numerically. And I believe that will be the case. You continue to stand for the truth. Continue to support John. I'm so thankful for John. For John and Alicia. For John, Mark, Nicholas, Jared. You're blessed with a good and godly family. And good work they're doing. And I know John said a number of kind words. I was quite humbled the other night. Did not feel worthy of some of the kind things he said with regard to me and my work and our family. But I can tell you that road goes both ways. And he's such a Barnabas to me. He is my ensample, Philippians 3:17. And I know he is that to so many of you. Continue to hold his hands up, to love and appreciate that entire family. They're a blessing to you, and you're a blessing to them. And you know it, and they know it. When you're all about the Lord's business, good will continue to result. And again, my prayers will be with you. Tonight, as we have announced, we want to deal with an important question. We want to deal with the question, does it matter what I did to be saved? Ladies and gentlemen, that's a great question. Any concern about one's salvation is something that needs to be taken very seriously. It needs to be respected as an urgent matter. It is vital that we get this one right. The difference between being saved and being lost is the difference in bliss and damnation. It's the difference in comfort and torment. It's the difference in life and death. And ultimately, it's the difference between heaven and hell. Now, the only way to know the truth on this or any subject is to go to the Bible, God's Word. We've cited it multiple times this week, John 17:17, where Jesus is praying to God the Father on behalf of His disciples. He says to God the Father, sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And so let's go there together. Let's have an open book and an open mind as we address this question. Let me first point out, I appreciate the fact that our question implies the need to do something. Notice again the question, does it matter what I did to be saved? The implication that maybe I did something in effort to be saved. Maybe you did something else. Maybe a friend, a family member, a loved one was even instructed in another way to go about being saved, but did something else. Now understand, this is a foreign concept to many. There are some in the religious world today that would tell a sinner such things as, well, you don't have to do a thing to be saved. Some would tell you why Jesus did it all on the cross for you. Some teach that your salvation is totally up to God and there's nothing you can do about it anyway. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if that be so, someone forgot to tell Jesus. For in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus makes it clear. When he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus says, heaven is reserved for who? Those who will do the will of God the Father. You think of Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. In Luke 6, 46, Jesus asked the rhetorical question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things which I say? For Jesus to truly be Lord of our life, we must do what He says. And so, yes, friend, your salvation is dependent upon you doing something, responding in some way. With that in mind, consider with me a few of the somethings of men. What are some common doctrines pertaining to salvation? When we think of common doctrines pertaining to salvation that are advanced today, we're thinking about things like faith only. The doctrine of salvation by faith alone is extremely popular among the Protestant denominations. As a matter of fact, the Methodist discipline contains this quote, wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. But you know they're not alone. Many live by this teaching that if I just believe, it'll be all right. When we're considering the somethings of men, we're talking about things like the sinner's prayer. I cannot tell you the number of times I've picked up a tract encouraging readers to recite words like these. Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner, that I deserve to go to hell. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I do now receive Him as my Lord and personal Savior. I promise to serve You to the best of my ability. Please save me. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever seen a tract like that, encouraging to recite that prayer or one very similar? Now, I'll grant to you those words bear out a commendable plea. They show humility. They show acceptance of responsibility, a confidence in Christ, and commitment to God, all noble qualities. But what about it? Is the sinner's prayer scriptural? Is it truly part of God's plan whereby men can be saved? When we're talking about the somethings of men pertaining to salvation, we're talking about this notion of salvation without baptism. Now, to be fair, I searched online for a quote from a religious leader on this topic. And the first link I went to was an article entitled, Is Baptism Necessary for Salvation? And here's how that article began. The writer said, one of the most nagging questions in Christianity is whether or not baptism is necessary for salvation. The answer is a simple no. Water baptism is not necessary for salvation. That article was written by a man named Matt Slick, who holds a Master's of Divinity from Westminster Theological Seminary in California. Well, Mr. Slick is certainly not the only one out there who holds such a view. The notion of salvation apart from water baptism is quite common. But what about these various somethings, these teachings of men? You're concerned with right. You're concerned with truth. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about faith only? The only place you can find the phrase faith only in Scripture is in James chapter 2. I bid you turn over to James the second chapter. Notice it with me. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 24. Verse 14, James asks, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Here's a faith that is talked about, but here's a faith that is not lived out. The implication in those questions is that kind of faith wouldn't save a man. Then he gives a physical illustration to make the point. Verse 15, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit?" It's of no benefit, right? You're just talking, hey, hope you're warm, hope you're filled, but you're doing nothing to supply the need. There's no benefit. Verse 17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only." Ladies and gentlemen, verse 24 of James chapter 2 is the place in Scripture where you'll find that phrase, faith alone, faith only. In that context, it says that's not the way to seek justification. That's not the way to go about it. Don't misunderstand. The Bible teaches, yes, salvation is by faith, Romans 5 verse 1, but denies that it is by faith alone, James 2, 24. Remember, James points out that a man without works, though he has faith, cannot be saved. Verse 14, "Such inactive, disobedient, workless faith is pictured," how, verse 17, "as dead." And then think again about that 19th verse. Look at the conclusion here. If faith only could save, then the demons would be saved. If not, why not? For they believe and tremble. Oh, those demons, they recognize that Jesus, the Son of God, but they're not going to submit to Him. They're not going to bow down. They're not going to worship Him. Salvation by mental assent alone is not upheld in Scripture. Contrary to the Methodist discipline, faith only is not wholesome, and its comfort is deceptive. We're concerned with right. We're concerned with truth. What does the Bible say? What does it say about the sinner's prayer? No honest person can take the New Testament and turn to an example of someone uttering the sinner's prayer in order to be saved. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, no honest person can do that is because it's just not there. David Brown, in his good article on the sinner's prayer, has this to say. He says, further in the book of Acts, Luke records 9 cases of people who were converted to Christ through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. The sinner's prayer is not found in any of the 9 cases of conversion. Now let me just pause right there. The 9 cases he's talking about involves thousands and thousands of men and women. He has under consideration those 9 conversions in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, some 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 8, you read about the conversion of the Samaritans and of the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 9, you read of Saul of Tarsus, his conversion. Acts 10, you have Cornelius and his household. Acts chapter 16, you read of the conversions of Lydia and her household, the Philippian jailer and his household. Acts chapter 18 tells of the conversion of plurality of Corinthians. Acts chapter 19 talks about the conversion of many in Ephesus. And so thousands of individuals. Brown continues, surely if the sinner's prayer would be found anywhere in the New Testament, it would be in the inspired book that records the early church's preaching of the gospel and those that responded to it in order to be saved. After all, Paul declared that the gospel is God's power to save men from sin, Romans 1:16. Therefore, we understand why Jesus ordained that it should be preached to every creature in every generation, Mark 16:15, 2 Timothy 2:2. Surely, if the sinner's prayer could be found anywhere in the New Testament, we would expect it to be revealed in at least one of the cases of conversion recorded in the book of Acts. But it is not found in the book of Acts. Neither is it found in any other book of the New Testament of Jesus Christ. That being the case, from where did the sinner's prayer originate? We can only conclude that it came from the mind of men and not from the mind of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, James 1, verse 25. And again I say, amen. And at the same time, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. Because no doubt countless alien sinners, both well-intended and sincere, have bowed their heads. They've attempted to pray their sins away. But God has never authorized such. We want the truth. We want to get it straight. What does the Bible say about salvation without baptism? Where can I go in the Scriptures and accurately show that baptism is not essential for salvation? I can't. And neither can you, or your preacher, or anyone else. But dear friend, I tell you what we can all do. We can all go to multiple places in God's good book and show where baptism is essential for salvation. How about Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16? Where Jesus commands His disciples, Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus there says baptism is essential for salvation. You think about Acts 22 and verse 16. Saul of Tarsus, the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He wasn't saved there. He asked the Lord, what must I do? He said, go into the city and there you will be told what you ought to do. And now he's in the city of Damascus. Ananias, a disciple of Christ, comes to Saul. In Acts 22, 16, he says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. For Saul to have his sins washed away, for that man to properly call upon the Lord's name, he had to be immersed, he had to be baptized into Christ. You know that harmonizes quite well with 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. How could the Lord be any more clear, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, where He's shown how water played a part in the salvation of Noah and his household, lifting them above the destruction. He says, verse 21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Ladies and gentlemen, the book of God says that baptism does also now save us. Man says baptism doth also not save us. Who are you going to believe? And on we could go, but listen, the consistency, the plurality of Bible verses teaching the necessity of baptism, it's not surprising when we appreciate texts like 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, coupled with Galatians 3, 27. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, Paul said, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says salvation is where? It is in Christ. If I didn't know anything else and I wanted to be saved, the natural question would be, well, how do I get in there? Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized, where? Into Christ. Have put on Christ. Salvation's where? It's in Christ. How you get in there? How do you enjoy that relationship with the Lord? You must be baptized into Christ. Dear friend, without baptism, I am outside of Christ. I'm somewhere other than where salvation is said to be. Now the Bible reveals the one and only plan of salvation for man today. One must do as we're doing tonight, must hear the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Oh, we need that faith. We want to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of all those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. I want to please God. I've got to have faith. The way I get my faith is through His Word. That Word tells me about His Son and my Savior, Jesus, and I must believe that He is the Christ. John 8 verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Don't want to die in my sins. I'd rather die in the Lord. And so I hear the Word. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then I do with my sins what Jesus said to them. I repent of them. Have a change of mind, a change of heart that results or demonstrates itself in a change of action. That's repentance. And this is something that all men everywhere need to do. Acts 17 verse 30. Paul there before those men of Athens said the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All men, that's you, that's me, that's the neighbor across the street. You see, it's necessary that we all repent, because Romans 3:23, we've all sinned. And the wages of that sin, Romans 6:23, is death, spiritual death, separation from God. As many as have separated themselves from God, they need to repent, have a change of mind, a change of heart. And responding to the gospel plan of salvation, I unashamedly then confess my faith in Christ with a heart. Not the blood pump, the Bible heart. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, according to Romans 10, verse 10. I make that good confession. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Acts 8:37. Upon that confession, I can be baptized where? Into Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Yeah, be baptized. Isn't that where we started? Mark 16:16. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Isn't that what we're sincerely seeking? Salvation. Now, when one has complied with those terms, what do you have? This is salvation by grace through faith, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. It's neither earned nor merited. And those who submit to these terms of the Lord, they're to go on and be faithful. As Jesus assured those saints in Smyrna, Revelation 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. What's the implication? If I'm faithful, I go with the Lord for a time, but then I turn back. I forfeit the crown that previously I had hope of. I've got to keep on keeping on. I've got to continue to serve the Lord. That's what God calls upon me. You won't hear that everywhere. But ladies and gentlemen, that is the truth. That's from the Scriptures. That's God's plan for saving man. So back to that original question, does it matter what I did to be saved? Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and see, did it matter with those Jews on the day of Pentecost? In Acts chapter 2, where Peter has encouraged those Jews to hear the things that he has to say regarding the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, verse Verse 36, he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, not felt this, not some better felt than told experience. No, they're hearing words of truth and reason. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter, guided by the Holy Ghost, I know he gets this right. He's speaking verse 4, as the Spirit gave him utterance. He commands them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. So they ask that all-important question. What shall we do? And notice what Peter did not say. Peter did not respond, "Why, you don't have to do a thing. Jesus did it all." Peter did not say, "Well, just believe." He did not say, "I tell you, you get right here and recite this sinner's prayer." He did not. That would have been the perfect time to say such if that's what was necessary. But he told them what they needed. They had heard, they believed, they needed to repent and be baptized. You drop down to verse 41, then those who gladly received his word, by the way, had you been there, you suppose it would have been better to be among those who gladly received the apostles' word or those who rejected it? That same need is realized by men today, the need for salvation. And the same plan is still in force today. And so you think about that. Would it be better to be among those who gladly received his word and do what they did then today than those who rejected it? What did they do? Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They heard the gospel. They're cut to the heart. They're convinced he's the Christ. They're convicted of their sins. They desire conversion. They want to know what they need to do, and they do it. Did it matter what they did to be saved? Clearly, it mattered. What about the Ethiopian eunuch? Go over to Acts chapter 8. Did it matter with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts the 8th chapter? In Acts 8, verses 26 through 39, Philip has been down in Samaria preaching Jesus. And there are those who are responding favorably. But now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, verse 26, told him to arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." He's reading what we know as Isaiah 53, about that great sacrifice of Jesus. And so verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" Who's he talking about? What an opportunity for Philip. The door is open. Then verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Here's a religious man. He's traveled this great distance to worship. On his return trip, he's reading Isaiah. He's got bits and pieces. It's like pieces of a puzzle, but he needs guidance. He needs someone to help him put it all together. And that's what Philip is there for. And he's getting it. He's hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called Philip away, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he, that's the eunuch, your new convert, your babe in Christ, went on his way rejoicing. Amen. Great cause of rejoicing. He's heard the message. He's responded favorably to it. He's a saved man. Did all that really matter? Why didn't he just wait till he got back to Ethiopia? Why would he, you know, prolong his trip and go to all that trouble and get all wet and have to change clothes and all? It mattered, folks. This was an urgent need. And he was ready to respond. One more. Did it matter with the Philippian jailer? Go to Acts chapter 16. Does it matter what I did to be saved? Well, what about the jailer in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34? Paul and Silas have been mistreated. They've been imprisoned, beaten with rods. They're fastened in the stocks. Verse 25 says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, everyone's chains were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. This jailer is about to commit suicide. He assumes all those prisoners have escaped. When the authorities find out, it'll be his life for theirs. And rather than give them that pleasure, he's going to take his life himself. But Paul's there. Verse 28. And Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Better question. No better question ever asked than that one. What must I do to be saved? And so they said, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And you know some of our faith-only friends would stop right there. And they'd say, look at that. Here's a man who said, what must I do to be saved? They said, just believe. No, they didn't. They said, believe on the Lord. But ladies and gentlemen, this is an excellent place to let the Bible be its own commentary. What is involved in believing on the Lord in this context? Keep reading. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, listen, having believed in God with all his household. The man wants to know what he must do to be saved. Verse 31, they say, believe on the Lord. By the time you get to the end of verse 34, it says, now he has believed. I submit to you that what's involved in believing on the Lord in that sense is what's stated there, sandwiched in between verse 31 and verse 34. Believe, pestuo, the Greek word. Conviction, conjoined with obedience. You've got to hear something. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's exactly what he does, verse 32. They spoke the word of the Lord to him. So we heard it. You know, we talked about being baptize after you repent, right? Repent, be baptized. Look at verse 33. I believe when you read there that he took them and washed their stripes, that's showing his repentance. His change of mind, his change of heart about these men and about their message. He's trying to ease the pain that they had been suffering from. And then, yes, he's baptized, verse 33. When did that rejoicing take place? Not before, but after his baptism, verse 34. Somebody says, well, you know that earthquake, this was at midnight. Yeah, the same hour of the night. He went to all that trouble. No trouble. It was that important. It was that urgent. It mattered, didn't it? What he and his household did in order to be saved. Our question tonight, does it matter what I did to be saved? Dear friend, clearly it does. In Romans 10, verses 14 through 16, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Whether they have or whether they haven't, what about you? What about me? Have you obeyed the gospel? That pure and powerful plan we've just considered. If not, know this. It matters now and it will matter eternally. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 2 Thessalonians 1. Verse 8, make no mistake about it, the Lord is going to return. How? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on who? Those who know not God and those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These, verse 9, who? Those who know not God, those who obey not the gospel, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. There's a great day coming. Sad day coming when the sinner shall hear his doom. Depart, I know ye not. Are you ready for that day? If we remain outside of Christ, we continue in our sins, we do not come to know God, we fail to obey the gospel, we're going to be on the receiving end of the Lord's vengeance. Not a desirable place. So I ask you, think very seriously and soberly about your spiritual condition this very hour. Think very seriously and soberly about your eternal destination. Are you a faithful child of God? As we've said earlier in the week, if so, good for you. To God be the glory. Keep on keeping on. Thank you for your good and godly example. But dear friend, if you've never submitted your life in obedience to the will of God, why not tonight? We've already laid out in this lesson in great detail what one must do to be saved. Come this night believing that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Things are ready. You can be baptized into Christ in the same hour for the remission of your sins. Maybe I'm talking to one or more who has done that in the past, but you've not continued faithfully. We read of a man like that in Acts chapter 8, back there in Samaria, Simon, the sorcerer. He believed the things Philip preached and he was baptized. Jesus would say, here's a saved man. But later he sinned. And Peter instructed him to repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the fault of thine heart might be forgiven thee. That's the very thing we would instruct you to do, if that's your condition tonight. Whatever you need, make it right. If we can assist in your obedience, we bid you come right now, as together we stand, as we sing.